You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Good morning, Shelter Church. It's great to have you here today, and for those of you who are participating versus the streaming, we appreciate that you are worshiping with us today. You know that we have mentioned it a couple times today. This is the beginning of the Advent season. Turns out that while I was growing up in the variety of different churches, we did not really place much emphasis on the focus of Advent. And only in maybe more recent years have I come across churches that mention it or actually get the Advent wreath out and light the candles and things like that. So I actually was not taught very much about Advent growing up. And I was interim pastor at a church for a while, and they used the Advent wreath. So I had to figure out what each candle was about and all that. But I still never really learned much about the origins of Advent. And since this is the first week of it, I thought, you know, maybe it's time that I figure out a little bit more about this. So I researched it, and it turns out that the origins of Advent were focused on celebrating the coming of Christ the second time, the time that he has not yet come back. They were looking into the future. And then over time, also during that, the celebration actually occurred later, or actually earlier, around the January timeframe, depending on how you want to look at it, in the year. And so it was really after Christmas that they were doing this celebration. Then somehow, over time, the celebration starts to move forward before Christmas time. And yet they were still looking forward to the time when Jesus was going to come back. But over time, the focus began to look at also the time that Jesus came the first time. And truthfully, if you are to really observe all the aspects of Advent, you begin celebrating the first 2 weeks about when he is going to return. And then you shift your focus to when he came the first time. And each of those times that he came brings a different mission. He has a different mission that he's going to accomplish with each visit. And right now we are still pursuing the mission of the first visit. We are beginning a series called Into the Neighborhood as a part of this. It's going to run along these Advent weeks. And Into the Neighborhood is a focus on how God himself, through his son Jesus, stepped down into a neighborhood that was different than the one that he was familiar with, the realm of heaven. And we're going to see here in some scripture that when he stepped down, it says that this neighborhood didn't recognize him even. And so we're going to be looking at this example. I did want to make mention that we did have another example of people moving into a neighborhood recently that was very unwelcoming. And the Buckeyes handled that very well as they went up north and demonstrated some football excellence for some people up there. Right. That's my... And I have many friends that are Michigan fans. I go up to Michigan for a ministry work up there, and they like to ride me to all get out when I wear some Ohio State fans up there. So if they happen to see the streaming, well, that's for you guys. All right. So we're going to be looking at this whole series about Jesus, how he stepped down, and the example that he set for us in coming here to earth and to perform this ministry. So in preparation for this, I got to thinking about many times where I personally was moved into what we call what I'm going to call a different neighborhood than the one that I was comfortable with or the one that I was used to. One of the first ones is that when I was in middle school, I had a friend of mine, his name was Danny Lemons, and Danny like pestered me to come out for track. And you know, to be honest, I didn't see myself as much of an athlete, and frankly, when you would compare my athletic skills, I was not really horrible, but I wasn't really standout either. I was just kind of in the middle of things. But Danny wanted me to come out for track. And as my friend, you know, I said, okay, I'll come out for track. So that was my first experience in dealing with and experiencing like organized sports under a school environment. And one of the things that I found is it was somewhat uncomfortable for me because first, all the guys that were on the track team, many of them, I should say, had been running or been in organized sports somewhere else within the school system, and they were kind of recognized as good athletes, and here I am, I'm going out, and I'm like not feeling like I'm equal with them and then there was all these kind of rules, and you had the coach, and you had to listen to the coach, and it was just a different environment that I had never experienced before. It was uncomfortable at first, especially. And I have to say, though, that once I stuck it out, I learned a lot of things because the coaches were good about teaching me about how my body would react as I start to stress it and proper ways of running, which would be good for your joints and also make you more efficient in the way that you would run and use your muscles. And just different things that it was a positive experience. I didn't really find myself to be a standout by any means. I didn't, but I still enjoyed the experience. But it was uncomfortable at first. I had another one where now I'm in high school, and a friend of mine says, hey, let's go out for the school musical. Now, I want you to understand, I'm very good at math and science, and I'm kind of known for those kinds of things. And this just seems way out of my comfort zone. But they were doing a musical called Guys and Dolls, and if you're not familiar with it, it has a cast of a lot of guys compared to the number of females that are in the cast. So they needed a lot of guys, and basically it was a guarantee, like if you'd show up, you'd probably be in the play. So I went out for tryouts, and of course, you know what they want to do? They want to hear you sing solo. So I'm like, okay, you know. I had sang in a choir when I was younger, and my parents had tried to get me to play piano, and I did for several years, and they found out I really wasn't interested in music that way, so they stopped forcing me to have to go to lessons and practice all the time since it was just a big chore to get me to do that. So not really thinking myself as musical-minded or even into drama that much or anything because I had no experience. I go and I try out, and I'm not thinking much of anything. They cast me in a supporting lead role for the musical, and I'm just like, that is crazy. I was just so shocked. I mean, I just never dreamed that would happen. And my role that I played, if you're familiar with the musical, is Benny Southstreet, and Benny has a few solo spots that he sings. So I literally had to sing before hundreds of people solo. And it turned out all right, I guess. But, and maybe for another time, one of my most embarrassing moments happened during that. I can't share that with you right now, though. But yeah. So then it was funny, but it was also embarrassing. Then another moment where I was torn into another neighborhood, or kind of place there, is at work. And you get assigned to these different programs where we develop aircraft systems. I work at Wright-Patt, for those of you who don't know. And I was assigned to the F-22 program office. And the F-22 program is it's an air superiority fighter. It was the biggest DOD program that was going on at the time. It was It was a significant thing to be a part of that program. Big program office, lots of people. The best of the best get assigned there, but I guess they were a little bit desperate because I was a junior engineer still at the time that they assigned me. And I can remember my first trip going down to Lockheed Martin in Fort Worth. And I'm sitting in this meeting and I'm with Lockheed engineers and Boeing engineers who were all part of the team. And I want you to understand, the companies for this program, they select the best of the best to be on their program. And here I am, I'm working with these engineers, and I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to contribute to this? I was very intimidated. And I really didn't feel like I was going to add anything. But in my very first meeting, I sat in the meeting, and we were just I'm just listening for the most part. I'm not really saying anything. Introduced myself. And at the end of the meeting, we were talking about software and computers, and I won't bore you with all the details, but there was something that I felt that they had missed. And I kind of brought it to their attention. I said, "What do you guys think that maybe we should think about this?" And one of the guys on the Lockheed team said, "Good catch. Yeah, we need to make sure that we don't forget that." And then they proceeded to work the thing that I brought up. Now, here I'm thinking, I'm a junior engineer. This is not something that they're forgetting. But in that moment, they made me feel like, you know what? Maybe there is something that I can contribute. It turns out that the role that I played on that program, that many of those engineers came up to me, this was several years later, and said that I played such a significant role that we would not have achieved our first flight when we were able to achieve it if it wasn't for the things that I was able to contribute. So here I'm thinking I can't do anything, and I ended up, by the grace of God and His help, doing something that was incredibly significant for the program. So I step back and I'm looking at all these experiences where I was put into uncomfortable places. And one thing is my tendency was to stay in the comfortable place. You know, it was friends who kind of drug me over or invited me to go to the uncomfortable neighborhoods. And then by work, I was assigned to an uncomfortable neighborhood. Exciting, but at the same time, challenging me in terms of my own comfort with myself and my own security with myself. And I was fine, generally. I like to stay in my own space, right? But another thing that I noticed is that every time I was taken into a new neighborhood, I was always focused on what this meant about me. How is this going to make me feel? Am I going to look stupid? Am I going to be good enough? Am I? And that's one of the things that I think we're going to have to really look at is like when we go into a new neighborhood, when God calls us into a neighborhood, it's got to stop being about us. And we got to somehow get over that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' example, and we're going to see what we can learn from that. Jesus, of course, left the heavenly realm, and he came down to earth as a human. So he's fully God, but then he also becomes fully human. And we call this the incarnation. This is our theological term for that, the incarnation. And one of the things that we want to really examine today is, why did he do this? Why did he come into the flesh? Here he is, he's God. And I know that he doesn't do anything in vain. He doesn't do anything that he doesn't really need to do. Everything has meaning and purpose. So he decides that it's important to come into the flesh and step down and be with us. And he had a mission that he wanted to accomplish. And he felt that the way that he needed to accomplish that mission was necessary for him to come into the flesh and become human. Well, that mission goes back to Jesus being creator. And Jesus wanted to transform us to help us fulfill the purpose for which he created us. That purpose is to be in a close personal relationship with him. And this relationship is intended to last eternally. But you know what? Our relationship with God had been broken because sin had entered into the world and separated us from him. And God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And yet he loves us and he wants to dwell with us. So he says, you know what? I got to go fix this problem. And the way of going and fixing this problem involved coming in the flesh. Now, to demonstrate like a number of the things, Jesus had a whole slew of things that he needed to go accomplish in order to restore this relationship. And on my next slide, I have a list of terms and phrases that are up there for you to see. I'm not going to go through every single one of them. I'm trying to make a point that there's a whole bunch of different things that the work of Jesus coming in the flesh is to accomplish. And him becoming human was necessary to do these things. So I'm going to take the first one on the list. It's like justify. What does that mean? Well, this word is focused on the idea of being able to go into the court, stand in the courtroom before the judge, and be able to say, I'm innocent, I'm not guilty of any charges, of any crimes. This is what this is about. And Jesus, one of the things he did is he made it possible for us to stand before God and to say, I am not guilty of the crimes of sin that humanity is guilty of. Because he went and paid a price for that to happen. See, there is a penalty that is supposed to happen from that. And that penalty is that we are supposed to die and then be separated from God. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to come down and I'm going to take on the body of flesh and I'm going to walk with these people and I'm going to have my own blood and then I'm going to live a sinless life. And when he did it, he goes to the cross and then he takes it and he says, I'm going to pay the penalty for them so that they don't have to pay the penalty that's due them. And so when we say, Jesus, we accept you and what you have done for us on the cross, we're saying, we accept that you paid the penalty for us. So that enables us to go before the Father and say, hey, I did have sin, but I accepted your Son. And he paid the penalty for me. And God says, you know what? You're good to go. Now, I want you to understand the depth of this. Because what this says is, we are not guilty. One of the things that the Lord has been dealing with me is something that goes back for many years where I have carried this sense of guilt because I disappoint people. I think I'm still working on it. It's not 100% yet. But the fact is that I know that the devil uses this idea that you are guilty. Makes us feel guilty about different things that we do all the time. But I want you to understand what Jesus did for us when we embrace him, and what Romans 8 says is we are no longer guilty. There isn't any guilt anymore. Jesus fully dealt with it. So what is the devil running around telling us this lie that we're still guilty about things? We can't let him have that place within us. We can't listen to his lies. We need to understand what Jesus did for us. And one of the things he did for us is he removed all the guilt and he justified us. You see, another word up there is redeem. And when you look at redeem, it means to purchase back. Well, essentially what we did in the garden, Adam and Eve, is they sold themselves, they gave themselves over to Satan. And so he had a right to us because we grabbed hold of his darkness. And one of the things that Jesus needed to do was to buy us back. So the Bible talks about us being redeemed by Jesus. Well, how's Jesus going to buy us back? Well, he needs something to be able to buy us back with. He comes down, he's in the flesh. And again, his blood, he gives up as payment his life so that we could be purchased back. And there was so much value in his blood and in his life that he was able to make full payment and repurchase us so that God owns us now again. And we are not no longer then sold off into darkness, but we are brought into light. An incredible thing that Jesus has done. And because he stepped down into the flesh to make that happen. Another fantastic thing is, if you look down the list, overcome temptation. See, one of the things in Jesus coming into the flesh is he started to experience life just like we do. And he was subject to temptation. But Jesus didn't give in to temptation. He drew upon his strength and power from God to overcome temptation. He drew on his knowledge of the Word. He drew on his relationship with the Father to overcome temptation. And so when we are encountering temptation, we have the ability now to draw upon Jesus and what power he exhibited over that. And we've got someone that we can talk to that says, I understand the temptation that you're going through. I experienced that as well. And he's got an answer for us to be able to overcome it. Now, this is powerful when you start to think about how transformative these types of things are to our life. The last thing on the list is healthy relationships. See, one of the things about sin is if you start to understand it, it always happens in the context of a relationship. And sin is damaging to relationships. The very first and fundamental relationship is our relationship with God. And sin damaged that and started to separated us from him. And we didn't have that intimate relationship anymore with God. But also sin damages our relationships with other people. And it causes us to divide and separate and distance. Now, this is something that is contrary to what God created us for to begin with. He wanted us to be one family that was joined with him. So Jesus came down into the flesh and he starts to live the example of what it means to have good relationship with somebody else. He starts to teach us by living it in front of us. See, Jesus is the example of God and mankind joined together, manifesting what God potentially wants within humanity. And Jesus, being in the flesh, has created a means for us to join with him so that we can access God, and so God and humanity can be happening through us. And sometimes we fail to recognize that when we're falling short, that what we're not seeing is the manifestation of God in humanity the way that God intends it to be. And he's not standing there because he's removed all guilt. He's not standing there judging anymore. He's standing there offering something to help us reach the example and model that Jesus gave us. He wants us to have healthy relationships. There's probably a lot more that we could add to this list. Why Jesus came into the flesh to accomplish all these kinds of transformative things into our lives. But to keep moving forward, we're going to go into the scripture with the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at what John has to say. And he's talking about Jesus. And I was in the first service, I got really tongue-tied because he calls Jesus the Word. So whenever we hear the Word, that word means Jesus, okay? And I'm going to let that sit. All right. So, first verse in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, John is speaking about Jesus in his divine state. He's saying, before we knew Jesus as the human being that we know him as, he existed before that. He existed with God. And he existed in the beginning, which is what verse 2 says. He existed in the beginning with God. Then in verse 3, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So not only was he involved in the creative process, he was involved in every aspect of the created process. And remember what I said earlier, there is a purpose to which we were created. There's a meaning. We're not a cosmic accident. We're not a random occurrence. We are here because some intelligent God said, I want you here, and I want you for a reason. And he created us with a purpose. And if you look at our design, you will see that each and every single one of us are created equally in the ability to have relationship with God. Some of you can sing better than I can. Some of you are better athletes than I am. Some of you may be able to do math better than I do. But the fact of the matter is that we were all created with the ability and capacity to have relationship with God and to love him with all of our hearts. You are not better or worse than that than I am, as far as the innate capacity that God has created you with. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 10, and it says here, he starts to really talk about how Jesus now is stepping down into the neighborhood of the earth. In verse 10, he says, he came into the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. You see, he's the creator, but because sin had had such a terrible effect on mankind, that when he stepped down into the earth, we didn't recognize who he was. We didn't understand that he was the Son of God. We didn't understand that he was part of the one who created us and gave us meaning in our existence. We didn't even recognize that he had come down to save us and to help us. In verse 11, he says, he came to his own people and even they rejected him. See, this message, this series, is about the challenge to step into neighborhoods and to allow God to shine through you to impact other people's lives. But when we look at Jesus' example, you see that he stepped down into this neighborhood and people didn't recognize who he was and they rejected him. He stepped into this neighborhood knowing he was going to get hurt. That made me go, too. Because we don't like to step into situations where we know we're going to get hurt. But Jesus did it. And he had something motivating him that was greater than the pain that he would experience. And he ultimately experienced a lot of pain. Verse 12, though. Why did he come? Even though he was going to experience hurt and pain and rejection. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. You see, we're not really, just because God created us doesn't make us the children of God. And I hear that oftentimes, well, God created us, we're all God's children. That's not what the Bible teaches. God's children are the ones who accept Jesus and enter into the family that he is creating. We start to love Jesus. We start to listen to him. We start to follow him and do what he tells us to, because he's trying to create us into a family that's healthy, that's not dysfunctional. He's trying to create us into a family that loves each other. He's trying to create us a family that represents him and shows other people that when God truly is living within inside of us, that there is something different that happens to humanity. We become children of God. In verse 13, he goes on to say, they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. You see, we've got to be reborn spiritually so that we are a new person, This is why we say, have you been born again? Or that's why that language came about. Is a recognition from Scripture is that spiritually we have to become something new, something different. And so this idea of transformation through what Christ established is incredibly important to being able to see God's mission fulfilled. When we go to verse 14, so the Word, that is Jesus, became human and made his home among us. You see, when you go into a neighborhood, you can't just jump into the neighborhood, spend a little time there, and then jump back out of it because it makes you feel uncomfortable. You have to go into a neighborhood and you have to make it your home. You have to let the people know that you care about them, that you want them to be a part of your family, and your family is being a child of God and being in his family. How do you connect with people to make them feel like, yes, they want me to be a part of their family? Do you know how many people are out there feeling estranged from true familial connection, a family connection? It's all over the place. And God needs us, wants us, has committed to work through us to step into these neighborhoods and connect with people so that they realize that there is a family out there that wants them. He made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, if we take a moment and we step back and let's just be honest about what it means to step into a new neighborhood, right? If we look back at the experiences I gave you when I was pulled into new environments, new neighborhoods where I had to go and do things, I had this self-focus about what it was going to mean about me. And if we're really going to go into a neighborhood and be a shining light of the truth of God, one of the things that we have to do is we have to get off of the self-focus. We have to realize that we are going in with a neighborhood focus. We're going in focused on what God wants us to see about that neighborhood, not what he wants us to see about ourselves. He already wants us to be at peace with ourselves and who we are in his family. He wants us to go in and recognize that these people need to be shown that there are people who love them. There are people who care about them. There is value in who they are. Because so much of what Satan wants to do is tell people that they're worthless and nobody cares about them. Another thing is when we're going into a new neighborhood, a lot of times we'll be fearful. How do you counter fear? One, the truth of God and perfect love will cast out fear. But we also know that to go into a neighborhood, we need boldness. We need to be bold, and a boldness that comes from God. And if you know and read in Acts of the disciples, they actually prayed for boldness because they knew in and of themselves they would not have the strength to be bold. So they went to God and they said, God, make us bold. And that boldness created an expectation for God to move through them. They really weren't going in on their own strength. They're going in with the strength of God, expecting God to move. When we go into a new neighborhood, one of the things that we like to do sometimes is be judgmental. Judgmentalism is really a means for us to protect ourselves from something that's different. They're different. They don't do things the way that I think that they should, or they don't do things like me, or whatever. We're establishing a difference between them, and we're trying to build a wall. Judgmentalism has to be torn down. And if you're going to replace it, you've got to replace it with compassion. So compassion causes you to be drawn to the other person, and wants you to give of yourself to help another person, to benefit or bless another person. This is compassion, and it overcomes judgmentalism. Another aspect of going into a new neighborhood is we're guarded at times. That's because we want to protect ourselves. And when we're guarded, one of the things that we are not is transparent or vulnerable to those who are around us. Now, when you have encountered somebody who is transparent or vulnerable, how does that make you feel around them? Doesn't it open your heart up to trust them? They're telling me what's good and what's bad. They're showing me their strength and their weakness. They're making themselves vulnerable to me, and they're trusting me not to take advantage of that. And that whole experience makes you want to trust them. How in the world are we going to take the message of Christ into people as we are guarded, not being transparent, not being vulnerable to them? How are we going to get them to trust us when we're not showing that we're willing to trust them with who we are? You see the importance of Jesus stepping down and being willing to be hurt so that he could accomplish his mission? So that we would trust him? Two more. Controlling. We like to go into a new environment, and you know what? We want to control it. Why do we want to control it? Because we want to protect ourselves. I don't want to get hurt. Instead of being controlling, we need to be service-minded. And the fact of the matter is that we do hurt each other, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, and so the spirit of forgiveness is incredibly important. And lastly, we walk into neighborhoods wanting to exercise conditional love. If you behave a certain way, if you act a certain way, if you do well enough, I will love you. The world has been shown that example of false love way too much. That's what they know. Jesus' example was unfailing love, unconditional love, coupled with a faithfulness in relationship that meant he did what he said. He followed through on his commitments. When we go into a neighborhood, we need to understand that we need to be Jesus to that neighborhood. And I want you to be clear. There's going to be times when people embrace that message and they receive Jesus and become part of our family. And then there are other times where people will reject us and they will not recognize what we are. But they did the same thing to Jesus. And that's okay. Jesus has a way of helping us with our pain when that happens, if we just open it up to him. I'd like you to bow your heads. I have two questions that I want you to consider as we close. The first question is not something that I have been able to talk about during the course of this message, because I can't answer it. I don't even know how to guide you in it. And that question is, what is the neighborhood that God wants you to go to and have an impact on? What is that neighborhood? See, neighborhoods look different to different people because God calls us all into unique and different neighborhoods. Some of you will be called into a neighborhood of one person. And it is that neighborhood you step in and you make that your home. And then you start to minister and you start to love and you start to just show Christ to that one person. There are other people that are called to families. There are other people who are called to communities. And there have been times in history that God raises up people to go into nations and to use them to bring his transforming, saving power to them. That's how big our God is. I'm not asking you to take on anything that God hasn't put on you, but I am asking you to ask God, what is he putting on you? What is the neighborhood that he wants you to minister in? What is the one that he wants you to step in and let his light shine through you, and it will change that neighborhood and transform them? the second question. When we realize about the realities of stepping into another neighborhood, it may be fearful. It may be uncomfortable. And so the question then comes to us, what part of Jesus do we need to demonstrate who Jesus is to this neighborhood? We need to acquire Jesus, maybe in a greater way. If you see a neighborhood and God is showing you a neighborhood, and then you see that you have a weakness to be able to minister into that neighborhood, all God is expecting you to do is turn around and say, I need some stuff from you to be able to do that. I need to be more like you in this way. I need to be more like you in that way. God, I have fear. I want to give you that fear, and I want you to give me boldness instead to go into that neighborhood. God, I've looked at those people, and I've looked down on those people for so many years. Now you want me to go in and minister to them? You're going to have to give me a heart of compassion for them. This is what it means to be transformed by Jesus. And he transforms us so that he can use us to go into the world and fulfill his mission to transform them. So I ask you to think about, what neighborhood does God want you to go to, and what part of Jesus do you need so you can go into that neighborhood? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. It is incredibly important that Shelter Church come to understand where you want us to go and what part of you we need to be filled with and poured into us so that we can go fill that mission statement that's on the wall out there. And we want to see every person brought into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make it clear and you would help us to be a people who would not run away from the neighborhoods you want us in, but instead you would call us and confirm upon us, go into this neighborhood and I will go with you and we'll make a difference. Don't be afraid, because I'll give you everything that you need. And I do pray, Jesus, that we would be a people who would learn to grab hold of every part of you that we need so we can see your mission happen right here where we live. For everyone who embraces this, Lord, I pray your great blessing upon them. Pour out upon them generously. Make them fruitful in your kingdom. And give them eternal riches that glorify you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.